Thanks, Lance. The book that we're working through is Face to Face with God by Bill Johnson. And the phrase that I keep on bringing through is where he says that the quest for the face of God has two central dimensions, the quest for his presence and the quest for his favor. And so over the past while, we've been looking at this thing of the presence of God, and we've been looking at this thing of the favor of God. And the emphasis on what draws the favor of God. We looked at the faithful servants. And so he's drawn to faithfulness. His favor is drawn to faithful people. And his favor is drawn to faith-filled people. When we are people that are full of faith, his favor comes. And last time when we came together, we looked specifically at this thing of wisdom, how his favor is so often present when there is wisdom, and how we need to be people that would walk in wisdom. And that was a study of Proverbs, absolutely beautiful. All of these teachings are on the ladies group, but they are also on the website. So if you're wanting to follow, you just go onto the website and all of the audio recordings are there, and it's really helpful. So I've now got to chapter 3, which is, he titles it, Heading to the Promised Land. And again, it's quite a long chapter. I'm only going to get through a bit of it today. But he talks about different people in the Old Testament that experienced a face-to-face encounter with God. Now, he says Jacob is the first person mentioned in the Bible who had a revelation encounter with the face of God. But remember that the very first person was Adam. Adam and Eve walked with God. Every evening, God would be present. And obviously, because of pride, of rebellion, sin, because of the fall of man, that face-to-face relationship with God went, no longer there. And so obviously Bill is talking about after the fall, the first sort of record of a revelation encounter with the face of God is Jacob. And I'm sure you can remember that story with the ladder and that whole encounter. But then there's this wrestling that happens with what we think, well, you know, was it an angel? But it actually wasn't. It was God. Okay, so he has this wrestling encounter with God, and that's seen in Genesis 32, verse 30. And basically his name through that encounter was changed to Israel. If we look at it, it says Genesis 32:30. So this man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. And then he says, from now on you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won. You have prevailed. And then Jacob calls the place Peniel, which means the face of God. And he says, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been spared. My life has been preserved. And from then onwards, he walked with a limp. Whenever we encounter God, we're going to come away with a change. If it's a true encounter with God, there's going to be some form of transformation. For him, it was a limp. when we encounter him in the word, when we encounter him in a time of worship, we have to come away changed for it to truly have been an encounter. So he then just talks about this thing called the priestly blessing, which is Numbers 6, verse 22. And I'd like to just look at that. It's Numbers 6, verse 22. And it's where God says to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons to bless the people of Israel with this special blessing. And this is it. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. And whenever Aaron and his sons bless the people of Israel in my name, I myself will bless them. Now, what I loved about that is that, you know, we always talk about how we bless someone. Understand that when you are bringing a blessing, Christelle is releasing a blessing over her son Nathan. What she's doing is she's releasing the blessing, and God is then releasing a blessing. It's this importance of the thing of partnership. So we are called to bring a blessing into a situation. I am called to bless my husband. I am called to bless my children. I'm called to bless my community. I'm called to bless my country. Because when I bless, God then releases his blessing. Do you see the importance of the partnership there? Which I hadn't seen before. I mean, it's there, but I hadn't read this thing of when Aaron released the blessing, God then released the blessing. I hadn't seen that before.
Amazing, because it actually puts such a responsibility on us to not hold back.
To not hold back.
Yeah.
That's the key thing. So don't ever underestimate the value of your prayers.
Yeah.
Tessa, the value of your prayers over Finn, invaluable. The I have seen the fruit of the prayers that I have prayed over my children. There is fruitfulness to it. God honors the prayers that we pray. And I want to add to that, that we are called to bless our enemies. Because remember that teaching that I brought on with Catherine Marshall and the thing of forgiveness and the thing of praying over and blessing our enemies. We're wanting to step out of the way of being the judge of our enemy. Step out the way so that God can release his blessing and favor and supernatural release over them. So whatever they're struggling with, are bound by, there would be a release. Okay, so it's just important for us to see this thing of the blessing. I love that we sang it on Sunday. And we could just release blessing over people. So God, what Bill says is God wanted the same mark that came upon Israel, Jacob, that mark, that limp, in his wrestling encounter to be upon Israel's descendants. The people of his name were to be recognized by the blessing of favor and peace in their lives, which comes from his face. So we are an extension of the people of Israel. We should be walking in such a way that people can see the results of us being in the presence of God. They can see something different about us, that we carry the blessing and the favor of God. We are marked.
Yeah.
We're marked. Mm-hmm. Like the people of Israel, we're marked. We are marked. People should see radiance.
Mm-hmm.
They should see it. My favorite psalm, I've got it on my phone. That's what I have written there. Psalm 34, verse 5. Those who look to him are radiant with joy. Those who look to him are radiant with joy. let's just go there, because it doesn't just say that. It also speaks about the thing of shadows. And that was the scripture that God was talking to me about. Psalm 34, verse 5. Does somebody want to find it? If you can just read the whole thing. Okay.
So it's titled, The Happiness of Those Who Trust in God. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all of my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. Do you want me to complete?
Does it say something about no shadow of shame? Was that what it is, what you've just read? Yeah. I think it's what
King
you've
James,
just read.
They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed.
Okay, yeah. So my version says, those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. And just look at this thing in James. So I'm in James at the moment. It says, James 1 verse 17, whatever is good and perfect comes to us from God our Father, who is full of light, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. So when we walk with him, we are radiant. We're radiant with joy, and there will be no shadow of shame to darken our faces. You can see as you walk through the mall, radiance, shame, radiance, darkness, you know. My prayer is, Father, as I walk through a mall, wherever I am, that there would be something of your radiance. Yes, I know that there's not always that radiance. There can sometimes be anger or frustration. But that, you know, more of me would be radiance and less of the shadows. So the first person to encounter God face to face was Jacob. The second was Moses. Okay. So that scripture is Exodus 33, verse 11. The Lord spoke to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. I would really encourage you to go through the book of Exodus. It's an incredible study, and are you doing it now? Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's really stunning. So if we look at that, Exodus 33, verse 11. If we look at verse 7, it says here, it was Moses' practice. That's a key word. Mm-hmm. It was his practice. It was his habit. To take the tent of meeting and set it up some distance from the camp. Everyone who wanted to make a request of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And then whenever Moses went out to the tent, the people would then stand and watch, and there would be this pillar of cloud. And inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. And afterwards, Moses would return to the camp, but the young man who assisted him, who was Joshua, would remain behind in the tent of meeting. I've written there, Joshua would linger to soak in the presence of God. I love to linger in the presence of God. And then it says, if you look at verse 12, 13, God is speaking. One day Moses said to the Lord, And then he says, you have told me, I know you by name, and I look favorably on you. If it is true that you look favorably on me, let me know your ways, so that I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor. And remember that this nation is your very own people. God, just in case you are trying to focus just on me, this isn't just about me, this is about the nation. Isn't it beautiful? How Moses is not just consumed with himself, his relationship with God, but he's saying, remember, Israel, your people. And God says, I will personally go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you. And Moses says, if you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favorably on me and your people, if you don't go with us? For your presence, now this is the key verse, for your presence amongst us sets your people and me apart from all other people on the earth. That is a scripture that I've written in big words. And it's been a scripture that has meant so much to Milan and myself. And it's interesting because I've written there 2004 and 2013, or 2003 and 2013. Both times for us, it was this thing of we were moving from one church and community to another. God was leading us in that. He moved us to a church called North Point. God did incredible things for us in that church for 10 years. There was that scripture, so important to us. We do not want to go if your presence does not go with us. We will not move until you've spoken. And that's the key thing. Whatever we put our hand to, it's got to be a thing of, has God spoken? Has God said yes? Because I'm not going to do this, Father, if you are not with me in this. And then again, 2013, we come here to plant this church. And I remember I was sitting outside in my car at North Point. We were very comfortable. We were very happy. God was doing beautiful things at North Point. And we were a part of a beautiful community. We knew God had called us, but we were seeing a lot of the giants. Because how do you start a church with nothing? You know, how do you start? There's yourself and your husband and your two children, and you have nothing. So all we could see was massive giants. And I was just thinking, oh, but Father, here it's so comfortable. Yeah, we get frustrated. You know, maybe things aren't done quite the way we would like them to be. But, you know, this is comfortable, Lord. We're in a beautiful house. We're very comfortable. Our kids are happy with all of their friends. But God had spoken. And so our prayer was constantly, we will not leave this place if your presence doesn't go with us. And so my challenge to you is, whatever it is, no matter how small or how big, Father, as I begin my day, your presence has to be with me. I have to know that you're with me. Otherwise, I'm not going to do this well. I'm going to do it really badly. I need you, Father. I love that scripture. But I would encourage you, read Exodus. And yeah, just stuff there about the presence, the glorious presence. Moses left his encounters with God with his face shining, reflecting the glory that he had beheld. And only until Jesus himself, there was no other person recorded in scripture to have come into that real physical glory of God being visible on them. So there's Moses, the glory of God. And if you go a little bit further on, you'll see when he went up and got the tablets and he came down and he was radiating. Yeah. The scripture is for that. It's just a bit further on. Anyway, I won't find it now. But so we see the radiating glory of God. And then later on with Jesus, where do we see this face radiating? What is that? Jesus.
Mount of Transfiguration.
Transfiguration. Okay. That, now who arrived at the Mount of Transfiguration? Who were the two men?
Elijah and Moses.
Moses and Elijah. Moses, who experienced this glory, and then Elijah, who represents the prophetic. Okay? And there we see the next encounter of God and man, where there's this radiation of joy, of the presence, of the glory. It's incredible. I don't know if maybe I'm... I get excited about things when I see connections. Exodus 34:29. Yes, there it is. So when Moses came down from Mount Sinai carrying the two stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant, he wasn't aware that his face had become radiant because he had spoken to the Lord. And when Aaron and the people of Israel saw the radiance of Moses' face, they were afraid to come near him. I want to emphasize one thing there. When we come into a supernatural encounter with God, something changes. And sometimes it doesn't always look as pretty as we would like it to look. Okay? Sometimes there's emotion. Sometimes there's shaking. Sometimes there's a falling over. Sometimes there's extreme crying. There's an encounter that results in a change, an emotion. And people, when they see that, they don't like it. They find it very uncomfortable. And that is one of the biggest challenges for us in church community, is are we wanting comfort or are we wanting his presence? When the demonic is dealt with, it comes out with a bit of a noise. And it makes people feel uncomfortable. We've got to learn to deal with that discomfort and accept the fact that when God is present, things happen that make us feel uncomfortable, but that's good. Discomfort is actually good. If people are coming to church and they only ever experience comfort, then something is wrong. If I'm coming to church and I'm never challenged, If I'm bringing this word and it doesn't challenge me or you, something's wrong. Encounters with God results in discomfort. It makes us feel...
And there's this also when Moses goes into the tent of meeting and he comes back and his face is radiant and the voice says, but the people stood afar off.
That's it.
You know...
Our natural fleshly inclination is, let me, you know. And yeah, it's something that we need to, I don't want to be that person. When I see the glory of God, when I see something that God is doing, I want to run to it. I don't want to run away from it. I don't want to hide from it. So he says here, when we go deeper, we find that the history of Israel calls us to this quest of finding his face, by revealing the fact that God himself is on a quest. We're on a quest, but God himself is on a quest, the quest for our faces. He is on a quest to restore the face-to-face intimacy with his children that was lost through sin. That's the quest that God's on. The history of Israel, sadly, is a story of a people who fundamentally didn't get what God was inviting them into. We learn both positive and negative lessons from Israel's history, both how to respond to God and how not to respond to him. Because what we see is that Moses stood out. He was one in a million because he got it. And so many of the people of Israel just didn't get it. And I want to be one of those that got it. I got it. So I've skipped quite a few pages because there was a whole lot of other stuff, but I want to get onto this thing where we look specifically at Moses, and he calls it the battle for worship. And it is something that Millen's been speaking into. He says here that Moses' assignment was to deliver the nation of Israel. And it required Moses to confront the spiritual principality that was oppressing Israel. Okay? So he had a specific assignment. He had to confront the spiritual principality that was oppressing Israel. And he compares that to us. Now, the spiritual principalities, territorial spirits that we are called to confront. And he does a comparison. He says that Moses knew exactly what he was up against. Remember, he was the prince of Egypt. Mm-hmm. He was a prince. He knew exactly what Egypt was all about. He knew exactly what it represented. He knew the spiritual battle that he would have to go into. He was familiar with power. After growing up in Egypt, he probably knew exactly what he was up against when God told him to confront the demonic power behind Pharaoh's throne. But he hadn't yet seen the superior power of God on display. And this was where Moses had to step out in radical obedience. And that word comes through quite a bit, radical obedience. In doing so, Moses received a revelation of the God who invades the impossible like no one before or around him. And I believe this level of revelation explains why Moses had such a profound and unique relationship with God. Radical obedience. So, he talks about this thing of the battle for worship. We need to look at some of the elements of the Exodus story, and again, that's why it's important to read it, and see how they speak prophetically of our own exodus from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Okay. So, God basically said to Moses, you need to tell Pharaoh that he needs to release my people so that they can worship me. And it comes through again and again in this. God demanded of Pharaoh that his people would be set free to worship him. So just put that in the context of us. We as people need to be set free to worship him. That's what Moses went to Pharaoh with again and again, is Pharaoh, you need to set free the people of Israel so that they can go and worship their God. That's what he kept on saying to Pharaoh. So Bill says this, since we always become like whatever we worship, that's a key phrase. Since we always become like whatever we worship, there is nothing greater that God would want for his people than for them to worship him. For there is nothing greater than himself. Okay? So, we will always become like whatever we worship. I have seen people worship their mother, literally worship their mother, so that when their mother died, their life literally came to an end for a number of years. And they were consumed by mourning. It was literally a spirit of mourning. a dark demonic spirit of grieving that was not healthy. I have seen people worship their children. I have seen people worship their jobs. Mm. In the corporate world,
true.
This lady can testify to it. People worship their work. And what God is saying is that you need to worship me because there's nothing higher than me. God doesn't long for our worship because he's an egotist. As Melina said, God doesn't need our worship. He is not in need of our affirmation. He longs instead for our transformation, which takes place because we are worshiping him. We worship him because we want to be transformed. The worship of him is not because he's an egotist. The worship of him is because when we worship him, our lives are transformed. And the glory of God descends upon us when we worship with a radical obedience. Not just a worship in terms of singing. That's awesome. I love to just sit in his presence and worship him with my voice. But he wants to see worship that is radically obedient. Giving up things that we've become so, it's become so normal that this is actually what I worship. And he's going, no, no, no. I need you to worship me. So, he gives four examples of where Pharaoh would respond to Moses, where Moses would say, let my people go so that they can worship God. Okay? Moses would say that, and Pharaoh would respond. His first response was Exodus 8:25, where Pharaoh says, well, go and sacrifice to your God, but do it here in this land. Do it here in this land. Okay, well, what does that mean? So it means you can worship God, but stay in this place of comfort. Stay in this place of compromise. Stay in this place of habit. Okay? So that's why I say to people when they're not a part of a church community, you have got into a habit of not being a part of a church community. You need to break that habit because that is one of Satan's biggest control areas. Is no, 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 this is the place of comfort. Worship God, but worship it. Worship here in front of your TBN on a Sunday morning. Stay in your place of comfort and all will be well. And Moses, of course, goes, no, no, no. That's not what God's saying. God's saying, I need to get up out of this place of comfort, out of this place of habit, and we need to go to another place to worship God. We do a simple thing. We fast on a Wednesday. Is it pleasant? No, it's not. It is not something that I enjoy. It's something that I have committed to do because I want to break a habit where food dictates to me. It's a stupid thing. It's food. Come on, Susie, it's just food. Deal with it just for a day. But it's so hard. But the amazing thing about it, when you break that habit, is the next morning when you are having that piece of toast that you couldn't have the day before, you appreciate it so much more because you've broken a simple little habit. And so there's so many little examples of habits that we can break. If you are not in a habit of going for a walk and looking at his creation, make it a habit. If you're not in a habit of opening up those curtains in the morning and just looking out at the blue sky and going, thank you, Jesus, for this new day. Start creating a new habit. A habit that I'm trying to instill at the moment is just this thing of speaking in tongues as often as possible. As I wake up in the morning, just starting to speak in tongues, as I'm sitting in his presence, just starting to speak in tongues. Wherever I am, I want to break habits of thinking and establish new habits. Okay? So that's one thing. Pharaoh said, no, 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 stay here in the land. Stay in the place of compromise, the place that you know. The second one, Pharaoh offered to let Israel go, but said, you can go, but you can't go very far away. So that was Exodus 8:28. And this strategy usually works well with those who know it's right to worship God, but who are still holding on to something. Okay, I'm still holding on to something. Such people can often be convinced that fully surrendering their lives to God in worship is just too extreme. Too extreme. Think about that woman that poured that expensive oil, perfume, over Jesus' feet. What was the response of the people there to that radical obedience?
Offense.
Too much. Judgment. Excess. All excessive. Everyone but Jesus thought it to be excessive and extreme. Oh, Susie, you get too emotional in worship. It's too much. You must contain yourself. That's often what I hear the enemy saying to me. Sometimes it can be the voices of family around me. And I often have to, I go to my father and I say, Father, this is the way that you created me. You know, this is what, I want to be free in worship. Allow me to be more free in worship to you. And I don't ever hear his voice saying to me, hold back, Susie. Just hold back. It's only
just
the voice.
Think about David. I mean, he walked in with his naked.
Abandonment.
Yes, and the very person who was his wife that spoke against him, she was cursed. She became barren.
That's it.
So we need to be careful of what we say.
Yeah, yeah. That woman, he says here, Jesus honored her by stating that the story of her extravagant worship would be told whenever his story was told. What others thought to be excessive and extreme, God considered reasonable. Your reasonable act of worship. The only true worship is extreme worship. And only extreme worship brings extreme results and transformation. Extreme worship. Sacrificial worship.
Example, Jesus said, he didn't just come and then go back. He gave his life.
He gave everything. Everything. So extreme. Third point, Exodus 10, verse 8. We've got to finish. So then Pharaoh says, okay, you can go, but only the men. I actually want to read that part. Exodus 10, verse 8. Because it builds up. 10, verse 8. So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh. All right, he told them, go and worship the Lord your God. But who exactly will be going with you? And Moses replied, we will all go. Young and old, our sons and daughters, our flocks and herds, we must all join together in celebrating a festival to the Lord. And Pharaoh retorted, the Lord will certainly need to be with you if I let you take your little ones. I can see through your evil plan. Never. Only the men can go and worship the Lord, since that is what you requested. And he threw them out of the palace. No, no, no. You can't take your wives and your children. Only the men. So Bill's perspective is this. It becomes quite clear that the enemy fears entire families worshiping God together, united in purpose. He fears that. That's why it's so powerful when we bring our families to church, when we bring our families to prayer meeting. Doesn't matter their age, bring them. Show them how it's done. When we take our families on prayer walks, it's beautiful. There is a powerful spiritual agreement that is established when multiple generations join their efforts to honor the one true God. And it brings an exponential release of power and blessing that can't be obtained in any other way. It's beautiful. The devil knows it too, and for this reason, he seems to work overtime to destroy families. Fourth point, and this is the final one. Pharaoh's final effort to bring Moses and Israel into compromise is found in this statement. Go serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. And that's Exodus 10, verse 24. This statement reveals the ultimate test and potentially the ultimate place of blessing from God. It is to worship God with all of our financial resources as well as with our families. Our financial resources and our families. A Christianity that costs little is worth little. And Satan knows this. Satan knows that if he can keep us attached to his fear-oriented economy, he can still influence our emotions and will and poison our thinking. The end result is that we become ineffective in reaching our divine purpose. So, this thing about Pharaoh reveals what Satan fears most. Families who worship together with reckless abandon, using all of their assets for the glory of God. It terrifies the devil because nothing will be withheld from this kind of people. No holding back. And then he ends with this thing of how the people are finally released and they then hit the Red Sea. And he says, almost immediately after they took their first step of faith, they found themselves faced with another test. They found themselves between the Red Sea and who was behind them? The Egyptian army. Okay? Most of us face this kind of test early in our faith. It seems that God is leading us down a road into a life of impossibly high standards, and we are dogged by the pressure to go back both to sin and to the world. In Israel's case, the presence of the Egyptian army and the prospect of returning to slavery gave Israel the incentive to cross the sea that had previously looked like an insurmountable obstacle. Had Pharaoh and his army not been on their backside, I doubt very much that they would have had the courage to cross. God is so good that he will even use the enemy to motivate us to get to where we need to be. Okay, so food for thought for this morning. Again, always a challenge, but I think those points around Pharaoh and equating that to the enemy and his strategy, it's important to just go back to that. Father, where is their compromise? Where is their apathy? Where is their half-heartedness? Where have I not given you everything? Radical obedience, this is what you're asking of me. Let me just pray and then we can chat more. So Father, I want to thank you for this beautiful, beautiful book called Exodus. I want to thank you for the challenging lessons that we learn from this book, from just the simple thing of Moses wanting to be in your presence and being led from that place of your presence into a radical obedience, into a thing where he had to confront a territorial spirit, a massive principality. And he knew that he could not do it without your enabling. He could not lead those people without your enabling. Mm. And Jesus, we look to our own lives and we see the areas in our lives where we need radical obedience, where we need to break habits, where we need to to move away from a place of apathy into a place of radical worship for you. And so, my God, go before us. Equip us. Challenge us. May we go away from this just looking at those areas in our life where we know that there's compromise, where we know where we've settled for second best. Father God, I know that this is that these are challenging words. I know that I am challenged, Father. And I pray that you would just go before us in this, that there would be such a deep conviction in our spirits, not a condemnation, but a conviction from your Holy Spirit and a supernatural enabling to do what it is that you've called us to. And so we thank you for every single lady here this morning. I want to pray your blessing upon Maxine, Father God. I release a blessing upon her. You see her future. You see the path before her, Father God. You know exactly where she needs to turn, where the fork in the road is going to come. And you are speaking to her. I pray that she would not think that she is not hearing from you. I pray that she would know that she would know that she's hearing your voice, that you are speaking in her ear and you're saying, turn to the left, turn to the right, stop, step back, step forward. I pray that there would be such a sense in her spirit that, Father, you are speaking and you are leading and you will show her the way. That she would never think that any hour of her day is wasted, but that her life is literally held in your hands and that you are leading her and guiding her. I want to thank you for her radical obedience, and I pray that it would increase. And I pray that she would literally run against horses, Father God, as she is running against men at the moment. I pray that you would bring her into a place of a radicalness that would be so evidenced to those around her. And I pray that she would just radiate your beauty and your majesty and your glory as she looks to you and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.